The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Check out Virtue, our website for Christian women. Go to harvest.org/virtue.
We live in the information age, the digital age, and yet Pastor Greg Laurie is concerned at how it's affecting us.
We're more connected than we've ever been in human history, and at the same time, we're more disconnected. So we need to put the phones down and talk together and pray together and work together, because we're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the family of God. We're all part of the church.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Book of Acts, we read that the believers were all in one accord. In one accord. No, not in a Honda. They were unified. They were in agreement. They were in harmony. They were a team. Are we today? Pastor Greg Laurie addresses that issue here on A New Beginning. We're looking at a fine example of teamwork recounted for us in the book of Nehemiah. They had a great task to be done. They faced great opposition, but they dedicated their great efforts to a great God.
You know, we were just a bunch of crazy kids when this church started. We really had no idea what we were doing, but we loved the Lord and we wanted to see what God would do. We were in the middle of what was the last great American spiritual awakening, called the Jesus Movement. Is around 1972. One of the epicenters of this movement was down in Costa Mesa at Calvary Chapel with Pastor Chuck Smith. So some folks in Riverside over at All Saints Episcopal Church went down to Calvary and said, could you send up someone up here to preach? And we want to have some Jesus Movement in the Inland Empire. And so a group of pastors at church there went, and I was just hanging around the office, sort of an intern, which means that you work, but you don't get paid. Okay, so I just hung around and I would take whatever they didn't want to do. So after a while, nobody else wanted to drive to Riverside. And they said, Greg, why don't you do it? And I did it and I kept at it and it began to grow. And pretty soon I could see this little Bible study of young people was turning into a church. And I hardly felt qualified to be a pastor of a church. I became a Christian when I was 17. I started preaching when I was 19, and I started pastoring effectively at 20 or 21. And so I'm thinking, there's no way I can be the pastor. I looked for someone else to take this role. No one would. And so I just accepted the fact this was what the Lord had for me. And we outgrew that church. We moved over to a Baptist church that is now our Sunday school building. And we outgrew that building, put in a balcony. And then there was this big, giant, decomposed granite pit where you guys at Harvest Riverside are sitting in right now. And we took the biggest step of faith ever. We built a building. And back then it cost us $1 million. Now, $1 million is a lot of money. But back then, it was really a lot of money. Like, a lot. And we took this huge step of faith way outside of our comfort zone. And I remember people said, this isn't going to work. It's not going to succeed. And as we put those walls up, there was opposition. I think you know where I'm going with this, right? Because we're talking about building walls in the book of Nehemiah. And so here's the takeaway truth from it. Don't listen to your critics. Listen to God and do what the Lord leads you to do. Here in the book of Nehemiah, we'll learn a little bit about that in the message today, how to do what God has called us to do. Because when you put up walls, you're going to face opposition. When Nehemiah went about the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he faced severe opposition. So here now is Nehemiah getting his battle plan together. We see three vital principles in play here. If you're taking notes, here they are: investigation, cooperation, and determination. Investigation. First, he checked out the problem. Okay, here's how big the city is. Here's what it's going to take. Here's how many people I'm going to need to get the job done. Okay, I've investigated it. Now, cooperation. Let's put the team together. Let's get the right people in the right places and tell them what their job is. Finally, determination. We're not going to be deterred. Defeat is not an option. And that brings me to my next point. We need to find our place in the work that God is doing. Let's read a few verses, Nehemiah 3. This is a little bit like the credits at the end of the film. You know, unless you were in the film, you don't care. But they're rolling, and these matter to God, and they should matter to us. Verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. Two people from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hanessa. And then they laid the beam, set up its doors, installed its bolts and bars. And Meremoth, son of Uriah and grandson of Hakaz, repaired the next section of wall. Beside him were Meshulam, son of Berechiah and grandson of Meshechezabel, and Zadok of Bana. The phrase next to him and after him are mentioned 28 times in the chapter. What does that mean? They worked together. The same is true of the church. If we want to get something done, we do it together. One person put it this way, quote, coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Thinking together is unity. Working together is success, end quote. You'll see this phrase used over and over. Next to him, after him, everyone had a role to play. In short, they were communicating. You know, it's a funny thing with all this technology we have today. We're more connected than we've ever been in human history. And at the same time, we're more disconnected than any other time as well. I read the other day that millennials would rather text someone than talk to them. I'd rather text you. I don't want to look at you in the face. Just text you. Emoji, 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 right? And so sometimes we don't talk to each other at all. In fact, this has created a lot of stress in our culture. I read that this generation alive today is the most stressed out generation in American history. College students have the anxiety level of psychiatric patients in World War II. Okay? So we need to put the phones down and talk together and pray together and work together, because we're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the family of God. We're all part of the church. And listen to this. God has given to every Christian gifts from the Spirit. How many of you know what your spiritual gift or gifts are? Raise your hand up. You know what they are. Okay, how many of you don't know what your spiritual gifts are? How many of you have no clue what I'm even talking about right now? Okay, that's all right. Now, here's some gifts that God has given. These are gifts sent from heaven to us. Spiritual gifts. These are not necessarily talents. We have natural abilities and talents that we're born with. These are gifts that are supernaturally given to us from God. And a list is found over in Romans 12. I'm reading now from the New Living Translation, verse 6. In God's grace, God has given us different gifts to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy means that God gives me a supernatural word from heaven for someone else. If he's giving you that ability, speak out with as much faith as the Lord has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach them well. If your gift is encouraging others, well, be encouraging. If it's giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness, do it gladly. There is a spiritual gift of encouraging others. I know people with this gift. Some, I think, may believe there's a spiritual gift of discouraging others. That gift does not exist. Well, I believe the Lord has given me the spiritual gift of criticism. No, that's not a gift. It's not a gift at all. So we want to be encouraging. We want to find those gifts that God has given. So what this means is when we come together, we do things as a family. For instance, when we worship, worship is something we should do corporately. Everyone should worship. And when I say worship, I mean engage. I mean, don't stand there with your hands in your pockets staring at your shoes. Don't be looking at your Instagram account or talking with a neighbor. Be worshiping the Lord, singing out to the Lord. You say, well, Greg, I don't have a good voice. Well, that doesn't stop a lot of people. I know that. And besides, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So if it's just a noise, that's good. It's okay. The Bible says, because your loving kindness is better than life, I'll lift up my hands unto your name. When's the last time you lifted your hands up to the Lord? Well, I don't feel like it. Who cares if you feel like it? It's an act of surrender. You know, a lot of times when we just do what we should do, the emotions will catch up. But if you wait for everything to be prompted by how you feel or your emotion, then you won't do a lot of things. Job worshiped the Lord after he heard the worst news imaginable, the death of his children. But see, that is what is called a sacrifice of praise. When we worship, we should all sing. Listen, when we give, we should all give. When an offering is received, we should all participate. Now, some might do it electronically. Actually, that's how my wife and I do it. It's a great way, very efficient. But to bring something, because 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So some would say, well, you know, I can't give cheerfully, so I won't give at all. You kind of missed the point. This verse is not talking about if you should give. It's talking about how much you should give. And if you're not cheerful about your giving, ask God to change your heart. Because it's a blessing to give to the work of the Lord. Everyone should give something. Some can give more, some can give less, but everyone should participate.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. I want to tell you about a great way to hear God's word and worship with fellow believers, not only around the nation, but around the world. It's called Harvest at Home.
Millions are tuning in from all over the planet, and tens of thousands have made decisions for Jesus Christ. Why not join us?
You just go to our website, harvest.org. We have our weekend services there, of course, but we also have great ministry there every single day. Sometimes it's visiting a message from a Harvest Crusade. Another time it's a Q&A session we're doing. Maybe it's something my wife is doing for the ladies, and we even feature Christian films.
Movies such as Lost Boy, Pastor Greg's life story, Steve McQueen, American Icon, and Hope for Hurting Hearts with Jeremy Camp and Nick Vujicic.
All that and a lot more at harvest.org.
It's your resource for family enrichment and spiritual growth.
So join us for Harvest at Home each week at harvest.org.
Well, today, Pastor Greg is talking about the gifts God gives us and how they help us function together as members of one body, the body of Christ. It's part of today's message called Wall Builders.
I remember when I was in military school as a kid, which I hated, by the way. We wore uniforms at school. I lived on base, that's what we called it, in a barracks with other kids. And we had mandatory chapel every Sunday. And I remember that they would give us money to give in the offering, and they gave me 10 cents. That's what they gave us every Sunday. Well, we had a little place to buy candy there called the canteen. And I remember I figured out this thing where I could buy 5 pieces of grape licorice and 5 pixie sticks. You remember what pixie sticks are? Do they still make pixie sticks? Are they still out there? Okay. Well, a lot of you seem to know a lot about them. Now I'm going to have people bring pixie sticks to me. You know, thank you. No thanks. Because I've mentioned, oh, I like Krispy Kreme donuts. So someone gave me a gift certificate the other day. Thank you, whoever you are. Like $50 at Krispy Kreme donuts. It's like, thank you. But if I use that, I will be so obese. So I used it for my granddaughter's birthday party. I hope that was okay and hooked up all the kids with sugary donuts from Krispy Kreme. But anyway, so I figured I could stretch my budget if I bit off the top of the grape licorice and poured in grape pixie sticks. And I even thought as a little kid, one day I'm going to market this. This is going to be my career. Well, anyway, I had my 10 cents given to me for the offering. And I thought, I could use this for pixie sticks and grape licorice. And I kept it. And I bought all that candy. And I remember I kind of got sick to my stomach. And I felt guilty. Because even as a little kid, knowing nothing about Jesus, knowing nothing about the Bible, I understood that 10 cents was God's money that was given to me. And I took God's money. Listen, your income, that's given to you by God. What we do is we give straight 10% to the Lord. Then we pray about what offerings to give on top of that. I'm not saying this to boast. I'm just obeying God. That's all. And I'll tell you what, he's blessed us and he'll bless you if you do the same. We should all worship and we should all give. Everyone has a role to play. But listen to this. Not everyone worked on the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah 3:5. Next to them were the Tekoites who made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So the Tekoites did the job, but their nobles, those in authority over them, didn't do it. Some people want to share in the victory, but not in the battle. Now, 3,000 years later, we know who did the work and who did not. But there'll always be slackers. There's two kinds of people that come to church. There are participators and spectators. I wonder which one you are today. Let me identify them. Participators come and engage in worship. They listen carefully to the message. They give in the offering. They serve faithfully. They find and use their spiritual gifts. Spectators, they come expecting everyone to wait on them. Sometimes they come late. Sometimes they leave early. You say, well, how do I know which one I am? If you have been irritated by what I've said for the last 8 minutes, you're a spectator. If what I've just said bothered you, got under your skin a little bit, you're a spectator. If you've been challenged by it and can add an amen to it, you're a participator. You decide if you're a servant or a slacker. So we have to find our place and get in there and do the job God has called us to do, because we are one of those two. Here's another way to put it. Are you a wall builder or a wall breaker? Are you a faith maker or are you a faith breaker? See, either you're building the wall up or you're neglecting your part of the wall. Either you're serving the Lord and walking with the Lord or you aren't. And it comes down to us as individuals, as a part of the church. Now, in contrast to those guys who were slackers, here's a guy who really did his job well. Look at Nehemiah 3:20. Next to him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Zealously. He didn't just do his work, he did it zealously. That could be translated to burn or to glow. He did it with passion. So which one are you? Are you like Baruch? Are you like one of the nobles? Do you serve or do you expect to be served? Are you a servant or are you a slacker? All right, let's pull the camera back now from the story of walls being rebuilt and look at a bigger picture. Because we're talking about Nehemiah, who lived in the lap of luxury, who had a maid in the shade, dream job, who walked away from all of that influence and luxury and comfort to go and work hard and suffer with his people to get the job done. But before he did that, he saw the situation in Jerusalem and he wept over it. Who does that remind us of? Jesus, who was in the glory of heaven at the Father's right hand, left heaven and came to this earth and was born as a helpless little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And there he walked in our shoes and he lived our life and he breathed our air and knew what it was like to face the challenges of humanity. But then he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And what did Jesus do before he died outside of the walls of Jerusalem? He wept for Jerusalem, just like Nehemiah. He wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks. That's interesting. Normally in scripture, God is presented in a male form, a father in heaven. But in this particular instance, he uses a maternal term. I would gather you together as a hen, a mother hen, gathers her chicks. Now, you all know how much a mother loves her children. And if you try to come between a mom and her children, that may be your last day on this earth, right? Because of that protective nature of a mom, that maternal instinct. And God is saying, that's how I feel towards you. I'm like a hen wanting to gather her chicks, but you wouldn't listen to me. But he went through with it. He died for our sins on the cross, despite the jeering crowd, despite the mockery and the opposition. He died there because he knew there was no other way we could be made right with God. And the same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead is with us here right now. And he wants to come into your life. You're saying, well, I don't know, Greg, my first time at church, and I don't even know what you're talking about. All this stuff about being in the body of Christ and gifts and giving and worship. Yeah, you know what? This is called a family. You walked in on a family discussion. You ever do that when you're a kid? Go over to your friend's house. Whole family's around the table. We're having a family discussion. I'm out of here. No, but listen to this. This is a flawed family, often a dysfunctional family. But this is God's forever family, and it's the best family going, and God wants you in the family. You say, but Greg, there's weird people in the church. I know that. Did it ever occur to you that you're one of the weird people in the church? I know I am. But we like to put the fun in dysfunctional, okay? So here's what it comes down to. The only way you can become part of the family of God is by becoming a son or a daughter of God. How does that happen? The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become children of God. How do you come into the family? Jesus said you must be born again. Just as you were born physically, you must then be born spiritually by asking Christ to come into your life. And then you're in the family, a full-fledged family member in good standing because of Jesus. But you must ask him to forgive you and ask him to come into your life. And that can happen for you right now. If you've joined us today, you're watching, you're listening to this, and you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, you don't have the assurance that you'll go to heaven when you die, but you want this relationship with God, you want that second chance in life, you want to become part of God's family, I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to extend an invitation for any of you that want to put your faith in Christ. Let's all bow our heads and everybody praying, please. Father, I pray now for all of those that are here. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their need for Jesus now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And if you'd like to do just that and accept Jesus as your Savior, Pastor Greg will help you in just a moment before today's edition of A New Beginning concludes. So please stay with us. Today's presentation is called Wall Builders, and it's available online at harvest.org or call us at 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300. And our thanks to our Harvest partners who help us make resources like this available. Well, with Pastor Greg and me as special guests on the program today, we have Pastor Greg's wife, Kathy, and Jay and Catherine Wolf, authors of the book Suffer Strong. It chronicles their journey since the near-fatal brainstem stroke Catherine suffered about a dozen years ago. You know, Pastor Greg, I have an older car with an older navigation system. It hasn't been updated since the car was new. And when I drive into my neighborhood, at one point, the road on the map and the road in front of me diverge. You know, the builder must have changed the direction of the road at some point. And so as I drive, it looks like I drive into uncharted territory. And I think about how our lives sometimes feel like we wandered into uncharted territory, not the way we'd mapped out. And that's sort of the subject that we want to discuss today.
Yes, it's uncharted to us, but it's known to the Lord. And the Bible says the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by God. And we have a certain trajectory. Our life is following a certain direction. We hope our life will go. We maybe have a certain dream that we expect God to fulfill, and maybe He will. And maybe He'll surpass your dreams. The Bible says He's able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think. Or then again, the Lord might redefine your dream or change your course, but it's His course. I think of Joseph, all the hardship that befell him. And when he was in a position to get ultimate payback on his brothers who had betrayed him, he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive." So
Woo-hoo!
God's in. And you just, that was the voice of Catherine Wolf, who was affirming what I just said. And she knows what she's woohooing about because she's written a book along with her husband, Jay, called Suffer Strong. And why does that resonate with you, Catherine?
Oh, because it's my story. I mean, clearly, I should be dead, after the stroke. But then I would think that the way many times a story like mine could go down is a person is left feeling no longer qualified, honestly, at life. And to proclaim the gospel for sure, but even to be, a person that lives with dignity in a hard story, much less one who is filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit in the broken vessel. So yeah, I'm with Joseph. Woohoo.
I think one of the most wonderful things that you guys are doing and providing for the rest of us is you are like seasoned guides along the path. Mm-hmm. You are showing us a way through. And I know that 11 years ago when Christopher died, I did feel the same way you described it in the beginning of the book, Jay, where you said you just felt like this is not the story. It's like this is the end of the story. This is everything's come crashing down. And I felt like I had written in chalk on a blackboard my dreams of what Christopher's life was like and our grandchildren that he was bringing into this world. And all of a sudden, God took this giant eraser and he just wiped the blackboard. And I felt at sea, had it not been for people like yourself and for the Word of God and for the saints that have suffered before me, if we open our eyes in the scriptures, like to Joseph and others who have suffered, there's so many. But we tend to just sort of focus on the good parts and the triumphant parts and the happy endings and the perfect stories, and we overlook these until we're in that place. And what I love about your book is that you've gone through something that few of us have ever been through and most likely will never go through, but it's been deep. And like you say, those treasures in darkness that you've discovered, you are like the seasoned guides that are taking us through this country that is uncharted for us. And many of us feel afraid. And it's wonderful to have you there. Thank you for writing this book. Thank you so much for showing us how to suffer strong. Because sooner or later, at some degree and at some point, we're going to suffer. It's just we live in a fallen world. It's inevitable. And thank you for being such bright lights.
You know, thank you.
Right
you
back
know,
at you.
You know, they say one day you will tell your story of overcoming and it will be someone else's survival guide.
Yeah, exactly. I think it's vital that any of us find this narrative of God in our pain and talk about it and tell it. Mm-hmm. And God will connect the dots with just who needs to hear it. And so that's been such a humbling part of our journey. And it's not also one directional. I mean, when we go out and get to share our story or what we've learned, it reminds us that it is true, and it makes us want to live into it even more deeply. So it's such a powerful cycle.
Such deep insight from Jay and Catherine Wolf, authors of the brand new book we're making available called Suffer Strong. Do you have a copy yet? We want to send one your way to help you with the challenges you're facing right now. If you're not facing challenges right now, praise God, but that's temporary. And it's best to get prepared for the storm before the storm. And we'll send you Suffer Strong to thank you for your donation that helps us keep bringing Pastor Greg's studies your way each day. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. And then, Pastor Greg, a moment ago, you mentioned our need to come to Christ for forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
Maybe there's somebody listening who'd like to do that. They'd like to take that step. Maybe you could help them with that right now.
I'd be delighted to. Listen, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ into your life right now, and by that I mean if you would like your sin forgiven and have the assurance that you will go to heaven when you die, would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and rising again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin, Lord, and I turn from it now, and I put my faith in you to be my Savior, my Lord, my God, and my friend. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it, I want you to know on the authority of God's word that Jesus Christ has just come to take residence in your heart. The Bible says these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, we want to send you some resources that will help you grow spiritually. So here's Dave with some details. And let me say, God bless you and welcome to the family of God.
Yeah, and those resources Pastor Greg mentioned are all included in something we call our New Believer's Growth Packet. It'll help you get started in living your life for the Lord. So can we send it to you? Just ask for the New Believer's Growth Packet. Our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Well, next time, Pastor Greg helps us see how Nehemiah dealt with the opposition that faced his team of wall builders. We'll gain some practical insight on dealing with our own detractors as we endeavor to serve the Lord. That's next time on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.